Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip over to verse 8 and read down through verse 16. If you have found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For in connection with their faith, the people of old received God's testimony. And skipping over to verse 8, again, God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, even though Sarah was barren and he was too old, Abraham received the power to procreate, because he regarded him who had promised as faithful. And therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This has been God's word. Please be seated. My ears are a little bit still goofy from being sick, but the sound seems really loud. Is that just me, or is it okay? It's really loud? It's very loud. Everybody's saying it's loud. Okay, thank you. Well, we are continuing to work through Hebrews 11. We had a few sermons looking at what we might call the pre-patriarchal saints. So in this case, it was Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then for the last couple of sermons, we have begun to focus on the first of what we call the patriarchs, Abraham. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are those that we typically designate as the patriarchs. We, in the last two sermons, have given attention to verses 8 through 12. And in that paragraph, at least as it is in the translation in front of me, in that paragraph, there's two main aspects of what God had promised to Abraham that are focused on. There is the promise of the land, and there is the promise of the descendant. And we took time to work through these two promises so that we would have the opportunity to go back and look at some of the story and what unfolds in Genesis in regard to these, so that we could really have a distinct impression of how great these promises are, and yet how little they actually had of them. You remember at the end of Abraham's life, he buys a field with a cave in it so he can bury his wife. And it isn't until both he and Sarah are extremely old, he's 100 and Sarah is 90, it's finally at that point when neither of them have any natural ability to have children anymore. It is at that point that they finally have one descendant, Isaac. But in terms of a multitude of nations coming from them, they never see that. And in this way, they are people of faith. And by faith, we mean, and the writer to the Hebrews, he explains this in the first two verses that we read this morning. These Old Testament saints received testimony from God. God revealed to them future things, things that they would hope for, look ahead to, but they wouldn't see. They don't have them here and now in this life. But they believed the word of God, and as a result, their actions and their words, their sufferings, the things that they go without, the things they do, these expressions of their faith then are recorded in Scripture for us, and they serve to us as substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen, so that when we come to chapter 12, verse 1, they serve as part of that cloud of witnesses. They are testifying to us of unseen things, things that have, in one sense, come and arrived and been fulfilled in Christ when the Son came into the world and lived and died and rose and ascended to heaven, but in another sense has still not been fulfilled. That is, for us, the new heavens and new earth have not yet come. We are still living in this world, this age that is passing away, in bodies that Paul calls tents, not heavenly houses. And it is this sense of similarity then between us and the saints of old that he's wanting to press in on us. Yes, there's an important sense in which great things have come in Christ. So whereas in the Old Testament, they had an earthly tabernacle, they had earthly human priests, and they had animal sacrifices. There were lots of things you could see. Those things were types and shadows of the reality that has now come in Christ. But even though that level of fulfillment has taken place, still we are waiting in another sense, just like all the Old Testament saints, for the consummation of everything, for the new heavens and new earth, for the fullness of new creation to be revealed that has begun in Christ's resurrection, and for us ourselves in body and soul to be resurrected, to be without sin, to be perfect lovers of God and one another, and enjoy the presence of God forever. We don't have that yet. And so just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we too are to be people who are of faith. You see, 10:39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are going to have to live this life believing God's word, his testimony to us about things that we have not seen, that we also hope for. You see, in these last days, chapter 1, verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. But when you move to chapter 2 of Hebrews, he says of the Son that we see someone who was for a little while made lower than the angels. He's now in heaven with glory, but we do not presently see all things subjected to him now. We have to wait for that. But chapter 2, verse 5, the world to come has been subjected to him. It's just that we haven't arrived at the world to come yet. So we need to see how Abraham and his life is testifying to unseen things, and we are also going to live lives of faith, waiting for those things to appear. And that brings us now to our text this morning. The next paragraph, as it is in the ESV translation, verses 13 through 16. And my plan is this morning, I'm going to invest this sermon in focusing on just verse 13, and then in the next sermon, we will briefly review that and move into the remainder of this paragraph down through verse 16. There's just a great deal here, and there's a great deal here that's, it's not just abstract stuff. These are things that we really need to hear and understand and lay up in our hearts and gain real encouragement from. Verse 13 opens with these words: "These all died in faith." It is not just Abel and Enoch and Noah, but it is, in a very special sense, I think we're going to see here, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The amount of promise that they come to have is tremendous compared to even what had gone before. But he says that they died in faith. Now, what does that mean, they died in faith? It could be taken to simply mean that they were people that had persevered in the faith. They hadn't given up. They had not forsaken the Lord. And it's true that they did persevere in their faith. We believe that God has chosen a people from eternity past, that Christ has come into the world to save them. He says that all that the Father has given him will come to him, and that all that come to him he will keep, and that he will not lose any of them, that he will raise them up on the last day. And that's a wonderful truth. If you're a believer in Christ, you take great comfort in that truth, just as I do. But that's not what the author means here. As true as all that is, that's not what he means when he says that these all died in faith. Remember, faith is substance of things hoped for. In other words, you don't have them yet. You've been promised them. You are going to get them, but you don't have them yet. It's the evidence of things not seen. You don't see them now. You don't have them now. They are future. And when he says that they all died in faith, that's what he means. These are people who die with promises. They die with God's testimony to them about future things, things that are unseen, but they die without them. They don't have them yet. You see how he's taking this pause in the survey of these Old Testament saints, because this is a particular point of application for him. As I've said, There's a very important sense in which we are in exactly the same kind of situation as the Old Testament saints. We don't have those things yet. And their temptation, the particular temptation of the people that he's writing to, is they want to have a religion they can see. They don't want a savior who's in heaven, in a tabernacle that is heaven, a sacrifice they can't see. They want to go to an earthly tabernacle. They want to take animals out of their backyard and take it there and watch it be sacrificed and watch the blood trickle about and the smoke go up. They want human priests. They want something they can see. It's a constant temptation for people to have a religion and a faith that is palpable and tangible and seeable and smellable. And the reality is that the Son has come into the world, and for a time, he could be seen. There was a day you could have watched him die as a sacrifice. These are real events that happened. But as Peter says in the first chapter of his first letter, he says, "You do not see him, but you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible, is filled with glory because you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We do not now see our Savior. He's hidden. The tabernacle in heaven is hidden. But we have, just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we have God's word, his testimony. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We have his word. We believe his word. In that sense, we have faith. And by faith, we have things hoped for, things not seen. These all died in faith. And every one of us here, if the Lord tarries, every one of us who is a believer will die in faith. And so he goes on in the remainder of verse 13, and he explains, he draws out this concept in three additional ways. The repetition is a way of emphasizing. He wants to make sure that we catch this point because it's important for us and our Christian faith and our Christian walk and the expectations that we have for our faith, for this religion, and so we do not get suckered in by tantalizing distractions and false teachings and things like that. These all died in faith, and then notice what he adds to that. Again, he's explaining this. Not having received the things promised. So let's just imagine again, Abraham. The Lord spoke to Abraham in some pretty remarkable ways. I don't know about you. When I read those stories of the patriarchs and God appearing to them and speaking to them, it sounds pretty good. I think we could imagine maybe it's better than having a Bible. It isn't. It's the Word of God either way. We live in a better day. Again, God's speaking to us today through his Son, but he speaks some sort of a theophany. God appears and speaks and tells him, "I'm going to give you this land I'm going to give to your descendants. You're going to have so many descendants, there's going to be nations that come from you. Look all around, every direction. I give this to you and your descendants after you." But they died not having received the things promised. That's how he summarizes it. Not having received them. Promised, but they don't have it yet. You see, friends, this is why we make so much of Christ. This is why we dwell on Christ. Because Christ has already died, has already risen. His body is the beginning of the new creation. He is in heaven for us. Because all that has happened for him, it gives us the certainty as we look to him in faith that that's going to happen to us, that we're going to have those benefits. They're true for him in heaven. He's in heaven in glory, but we're not. We have wonderful benefits now. Romans 8, verse 15, Paul writes, "We have received the spirit of adoption as sons." So we have the Spirit. We have the spirit of adoption. The fact that we have the Spirit indicates that we are adopted, that we belong to the Lord. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." But just a few verses later in Romans 8, we read this. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you see that? On the one hand, we have the spirit of adoption and already cry out, "Abba, Father." We have the spirit of adoption, yet we are eagerly awaiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of these bodies when Christ appears. We have, but in another very real sense, just like Abraham, we're waiting. Oh, we're waiting eagerly. We can taste it even more because of the reality in Christ, but we are waiting. And if we die before Christ come, we also will die in faith, not having received the things promised yet. That's the point of connection. In this age, we are still in bodies that Paul calls tents, not the houses that we will have in heaven, our resurrected bodies. And then he explains in another way, a second way, what he means by "these all died in faith." He goes on and he says that not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. You can get the metaphor that he's using. There's times you see something, but it's far away. You greet it. You might see an old friend across a field or across the street. You don't have time to greet them, but up close, but you can wave. You can see them far off. You can send a greeting. I don't know if they do it anymore, but you know, it used to be that professional sports people, you know, "Hi, Mom," you know. Mom's not there. Mom's at the other end of her TV set, but they're from afar. Mom sees them on the screen. She's happy. "Hi." Son can't hear her, but you know, greeting from afar. Or how about this? You're in a plane and you look out the window and you're circling about a city, maybe a foreign place, a place that is a vacation destination, and as you circle about, you look out the window. You're not there yet, but you're seeing it at a distance. Maybe you've even spent enough time on the internet or some sort of a travel book, and you're able to identify a few of the sites. Oh yeah, I'm looking forward to being there. I think I'm doing that next Thursday. You see it from afar. You greet it. You see, the saints of old, they were seeing things from afar. God was revealing to them the things that have come and will ultimately be fulfilled when Christ comes again. They see them as God has revealed these things in his word to them. They see them not with these eyes, because they're things that are unseen. They see them with the eyes of faith. They perceive them. They accept them. They receive them. They believe them in that sense. They greet them from afar. The farness, it's not a farness of length that you measure with, you know, a tape measure. It's not that type of a thing. It's not even the farness of time. Well, they're just far off. If you're alive the day before Jesus returns, you're still far off. You see, it's not a farness of time. It's not a farness of distance. It's the farness of two distinct ages. You see, there's this age that is passing away. But then there's the age to come. It's the difference of these two things. They're as different as oil and water. They can't be mixed. This age and the age to come are not like going into the frozen yogurt shop. If I go in one of those places, particularly the self-serve ones, you know, those are kind of fun, pulling that lever. But, I mean, there's something kind of satisfying about finding the machine that has two flavors that you want together, and you pull the middle handle, and then, you know, they go together like that. I don't know, I kind of like that, and that's just so beautiful how it comes out. But this age and the age to come are not in two compartments in a frozen yogurt machine, and you can pull a center level and they swirl out together. There is this age and the age to come. The age to come has, in a very important sense, begun with the resurrection and ascension of Christ in heaven. There's a very limited sense in which we who have the Spirit and believe in Christ in the visible church, this is an expression of that kingdom. But in the ultimate sense, this age and the age to come, they're incompatible. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, is verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, these natural bodies, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, this body, inherit the imperishable. This is why we must greet the things that are promised to us in the Word of God through Christ. We must greet them from afar. It's not distance. It's not time. It's that we are still in these bodies a part of this age and this world. And these bodies cannot, in any true, meaningful sense, inherit the kingdom of God. And we may think, well, then how do we ever do that? Well, it's by resurrection. And we are assured we will be resurrected because Christ has already been resurrected as our representative. You see, a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 15, we read this. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory of the mortal being swallowed up by immortality, of death being swallowed up in victory, comes through Christ. It's already happened to him on our behalf. When he is revealed on the last day, then we will be transformed. We will have heavenly spiritual bodies, and then we, body and soul, will be able to inherit the kingdom of God. The saints of old had not yet enjoyed resurrection. They could not inherit the kingdom. They had to greet and welcome it from afar, and so we too must do the same. In this sense, we're in exactly the same situation as Abraham. With this one exception, that we live in the day when Jesus has already been raised. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those of the dust. That's our connection with Adam. And as the man of heaven, that's Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, so shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. If you are a believer in Christ, you will bear the image of the man of heaven. You will. That's our hope. We don't see it now. We've got gray hairs popping out in our heads and wrinkles starting to cover our faces and our joints are starting to hurt. We're not seeing it now. We still come here every week and confess our sin to the Lord and hear him assure us of our pardon. But someday we really are going, as believers, to bear the image of the man of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And that brings us to the third way that he goes on to further explain what he means by these all died in faith. He says this at the end of verse 13, that these saints, that they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They acknowledged it. Now, acknowledge could sound like just kind of like, well, yeah, I acknowledge that I'm a stranger and an alien. But I think maybe it would make a little bit more sense if we translated it, they confessed. They openly acknowledged. They openly said to other people, in other words, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And we may think, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, here's the big deal. The big deal is these are the very people that have the promises. Again, let's go back to Abraham. We thought about him quite a bit the last two sermons. Abraham, I mean, this is how Paul interprets what God promised Abraham. In Romans 4, the way Paul puts it is that Abraham had been promised the world. The world. You are the guy, the one guy in God's providence, entirely of grace, but God has appeared to you and he says, I'm giving you the world and I give to you kings and nations are going to come from you. You're that guy. Those promises. And yet you live in a world where you openly tell other people who actually own land and have houses with foundations and have kingdoms and armies, actually have a population and a nation and people under them. You're the person that's been promised a place and a people, but you're living in a world full of people that actually have land and people, and you openly tell them, I am an exile and a stranger here, even though I have the promises. Do you see how this, I'm wondering if you sometimes as a believer find yourself in the position you're talking to unbelievers and you're having to tell them, you know, I believe I'm a part of the family of God. I believe I'm right with God. I'm a part of his family. I believe all my sin is forgiven. I believe I've been chosen by God to belong to him. And you have to say these things to people who might look like on the outside they're getting a whole lot more life and enjoyment and stuff in this world than you have. I believe God loves me and has given his son for me, but I'm 100 times more sick than you, the unbeliever. Or I'm more poor than you, the unbeliever. Or I'm less beautiful than you, the unbeliever. Or I'm not as intelligent as you, the unbeliever. You see how we could go on and on and on. And maybe we just see people kind of like looking at us and thinking, so what's your faith getting you? Because all they're thinking about is the here and now. And to them, you got a faith that is not relevant. Because it's not doing enough for you now. And brothers and sisters, I want you to remember in those moments, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they confessed to the unbelievers around them who did not have promises but had all the stuff of this world, and they confessed to them openly, I am an exile and I am a stranger. When did the patriarch say these things? One example is Genesis 23. This was when Sarah had died. So Sarah's died. Abraham needs a place. I mean, here he is, all this far along. He doesn't even have a place to bury her. And he has to go, it says, to the Hittites. Please, I need a place to bury my dead. And ultimately, he asks for a particular field, and he overpays for it totally. But this is what he said to the Hittites. This is Abraham, the one the promise has been given to. This is what he says. I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. See, this is Abraham confessing to the Hittite unbelievers, I am the sojourner, I am the foreigner. Later, Jacob speaks to Pharaoh. Think about this. Jacob is struggling with famine. He is bit by bit emptying all the family's savings and sending his sons over and over down into Egypt to buy grain. Jacob, the man with the promises, is dependent on Pharaoh, the pagan, to get his sustenance. He's emptying his savings to get stuff from Pharaoh. I mean, why didn't God give all the grain to Jacob instead of Pharaoh? But God gave it all to Pharaoh. And then finally, we read in Genesis 47, this is after Jacob and the family has settled down in Egypt. And Jacob says to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil," that is difficult, "few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." The implication is, I'm a sojourner. I'm down here in Egypt. You're the person with the place and the grain. You've taken all my money. I'm sojourning, and I've had a very difficult, evil life. And he's saying that to Pharaoh, even though he has the promises. You see, he's looking for a different place. Even King David. So, I mean, with King David, now we're into the kingdom. I mean, they have taken up Canaan. It's settled. During the days of King David, eventually they attain peace after lots of war and struggle. And then David collects up all sorts of stuff for his son Solomon to build the temple with. But as he's set all this stuff aside and speaking and dedicating that, this is how David prays here at the end of his life as he's dedicating all these materials, and this is how he prays. This is 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. "We are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were." I mean, think about this. He's saying, even though it's the kingdom, they have the land, he's built a house, the Ark of the Covenant has come to Jerusalem, they're about to put up the temple. Even then, he says, "We are sojourners, just like all our fathers ahead of us." He sees himself, in a very real sense, just where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. "Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." No remaining. Do you see the point? No matter how much of Canaan they got, no matter how many of the foreigners they removed, no matter how obedient David or Solomon could have possibly been, no matter how deep the foundations of that temple was, no matter how long it might have lasted, they were still sojourners because God hadn't promised them a kingdom in this world, but a kingdom of the world to come, the age to come. David says it, there is no abiding, no remaining here. Your people are passing through in this age. We're strangers. We don't belong. We're sojourners. We don't have our place and our location here. We are in the same situation. Oh, we have a Savior that has gone to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But here, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we are sojourners and we are exiles. These all died in faith, trusting the testimony of God about things hoped for and not seen, we also look ahead to those same things that were promised, things hoped for, things not seen to us. Abraham looked to the appearing of Christ and glory in the eternal kingdom, and we are looking for that exact same appearing of Christ in glory. But there's another one who died in faith. You see, we, like Abraham, if the Lord tarries, we will die in a certain kind of faith. It's a faith trusting in God's grace to us in Christ. But friends, the Christ, the incarnate Son of God, also died in faith. Jesus was not trusting in a Redeemer, but he did have faith in the Word of God to him, the promise of the Father to him. You see, the Father promised him not only a body by the Spirit, but he promised him that when he had perfectly obeyed him, dying at Calvary and rising again, that he would be heir to the world to come. But he has to do that work. He must obey the Father as a man to attain that. And Jesus died in faith. He did not yet have the things promised. He didn't have a resurrected body when he died. He had this kind of body. He didn't have it yet. His body had not ascended to heaven yet when he died. He died not yet having received the things that were promised to him. He saw them and he greeted them from afar. And in his life here, he acknowledged that he was a stranger and an exile. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He died in perfect faithfulness to the command and the charge of the Father. And by so doing, he has earned eternal life. He deserves eternal life. And as we trust in him, we get that same eternal life as a gift. He worked for it, but as we look to him, we get it as a gift. Not our works, his works. And because of that, we can say, as the Apostle Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." You see, we please him now because he's washed away all our sins. We have a perfect sacrifice. We make it our aim to please him. We're united to him. He's triumphed over death. He rules and reigns in heaven. He's coming again. And so we have every reason to be of good courage and serve the Lord. We know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray together. Father, there are so many godless philosophies and false religions and even perversions of the Bible and the Christian faith that make it so somehow we're going to get the kingdom here and now in the things that we can see and touch. But we acknowledge that we are exiles and strangers, that in this life we will not receive the things that are promised, but we thank you that they've already been attained in Christ, and we pray and we pray now that you will give us great comfort as we receive our Savior in this meal that you have appointed. We pray for the blessing of your Spirit. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.